Well, Jesus describes himself to others in a variety of very interesting titles and names. For instance, he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the vine. He is the door. He is the sower that sows the seed. He is like a judge. He's like a bridegroom, like a nobleman, like a woman who loses a coin, and like a thief. And these all reveal different aspects of who Jesus is. But perhaps my favorite title, if you may, is the Good Shepherd. This title of Jesus being the Good Shepherd fills my heart with great comfort and security. And I must say that I probably refer to Jesus as my Good Shepherd in my prayer life and in my preaching, probably more than any of those other titles that I mentioned. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Now, like a diamond that has many different facets that beautifully shine when examined, when you turn it and the light hits it, it results in beautiful reflection of light. Like that diamond, I believe this name is like a diamond that beautifully reveals different realities of who Jesus is. And so, this Resurrection Sunday morning, I'm going to lift up the diamond and keep turning it for you to see and savor who Jesus is, the glorious riches of who Christ our King is as our Good Shepherd. There are five facets of this diamond that I want to show to you this morning from John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. And so let's begin gazing at this diamond. The first thing we're going to see is the most obvious, and it's when Jesus says that he is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. That Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd has several significant implications. Shepherds are known to lead, to guide, to protect, and to keep his flock safe. By assuming the title of Good Shepherd, Jesus is indicating that he is the true shepherd that will perfectly lead, guide, protect, and keep his sheep. That is, his true disciples. He leads his sheep into the eternal pasture lands of God's presence in heaven. He guides his true sheep in the way and the will of the Lord. He protects his true sheep from false teachers and others who try to harm them. He keeps his true disciples faithfully believing to the end. He never lets go of his sheep. He never abandons them. He never forsakes them. He never drops them, but he carries them. He carries them over the finish line of faith into the eternal green pastures of heaven. But calling himself the Good Shepherd has even deeper meaning and significance than just that. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy made hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth. In Ezekiel 34:11, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." And in verse 23, the Lord declares, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And so we see clearly from this amazing prophecy that the shepherd God will appoint will be of the line of David, and the shepherd will be God himself. There's only one person in human history that is a human descendant of David and is God himself. And that person is Jesus Christ, the true shepherd of the sheep. He is the Good Shepherd who has come to seek the lost sheep and save them. Jesus is the good shepherd. The second facet of this diamond that we learn about Jesus is this. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his own sheep, and his sheep know him. Verse 14 simply yet beautifully says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, before we unpack this stunning implication of this, let me first make clear who Jesus is referring to when he says, my own. When he says, my own, Jesus is talking about his own sheep, whom he calls by name, and who hear his voice, and then follow him. This is exactly what we read in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. If your eyes look just a few verses up in the passage, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, to him, that is to the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. His own sheep, therefore, are those whom God has given ears to hear Jesus calling their name, and whom God has given faith to respond by following him. In other words, his own sheep are his true followers and disciples. So now getting back to verse 14, Jesus incredibly says, I know my own sheep. Now, if you consider who Jesus is, this ought to knock your socks off. This ought to be utterly staggering. Jesus has always existed. He was not created. He does not have a beginning or an end. He simply always was, is, and always will be. Jesus is the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things were created. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Every molecule, every atom in your body is sustained and held together by Christ. This Jesus knows you personally and intimately. Not generally, not vaguely. He knows you. And the reason why I say this is because of verse 15. Take a look at this. Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me. That's verse 14. Now verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. In other words, the very way that God the Father knows Jesus the Son is the same way that Jesus knows his sheep. God the Father and Jesus know each other perfectly and intimately and completely. And that is the same fashion with which Jesus the Son knows his own sheep. It's utterly amazing. And I find this truth profoundly endearing and comforting. The Good Shepherd knows me personally. I'm not just some faceless number in a database of sheep. I'm not just another cog in the wheel. I am not an impersonal machine that is just part of his collection. No, the Good Shepherd knows me intimately. He knows my name. He knows me. And if you are one of his sheep, then he intimately knows you too. He calls you by name. Remember how Mary Magdalene was filled with grief and panic at the empty tomb of Jesus, thinking that the gardener had perhaps moved the body. And so she sees whom she thinks is the gardener. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. But she thinks it's the gardener. And she says, Sir, where have you laid the body? And he talks with her. And she still thinks he's the gardener. Is it any wonder that the moment that she recognizes that it's Jesus is when he says her name. She didn't know that it was Jesus. But then the resurrected Christ says, Mary. And all of a sudden, Rabboni! And she runs and hugs him. She heard the good shepherd calling her name. And she came to worship him. How comforting, how wonderful to know that Jesus knows his sheep and calls them by name. And one day, brothers and sisters, in heaven, he will call your name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And you will run and embrace the one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Jesus knows his own. But notice that it also says that his own know him. Don't neglect that. His own sheep are not ignorant to who Jesus is. They don't blindly follow and trust someone that they don't intimately know. Rather, just as Jesus intimately knows his own sheep, his own disciples, his disciples intimately know their shepherd. How do you get to know Jesus? How do you get to know the Good Shepherd? It's not from personal opinions and who you think God should be. It's not from society, and it's certainly not from YouTube. Jesus makes himself known through the Bible and through the faithful teaching of the Scriptures. His true sheep will desire and prioritize to know Jesus more and more. They won't settle for the basics. They won't settle for good enough. Out of their love for their good shepherd, they will yearn and long to know him more. And so if you are one of his own, then commit to reading God's word daily in order to know him more intimately. The good shepherd knows his own sheep, and his sheep know him. The third facet of this diamond that we learn about Jesus is this. Jesus is still gathering his sheep from all peoples. I get this from verse 16 in the passage, so let's read that. All eyes back in the Bible. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. You see, Jesus was sent to call the lost sheep of Israel to come and follow him. That was primarily why he came. But here he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Meaning, I have other true disciples who are not Jews. They are not part of the Jewish sheep fold. And I must bring them into my flock as well. This is the crystal clear indication that his mission is to the nations as well. That means that he has sheep among the Somali Bantu in Somalia, that he has sheep among the Tajik in Uzbekistan, he has sheep among the Bengali Muslim in Bangladesh and among the Pashtun in Pakistan. Those are millions of people right now who have zero access to the gospel. And yet Jesus said, I have sheep that are part of that fold right now, and I must bring them in. He must call them. He must bring them into his flock. Not he might do it. Not, well, I really want to, and I'll only do it if I get around to it. He most certainly will do it. He will raise up believers to go to those people groups with the hope of the gospel, with the hope of the risen Christ. And his sheep will hear his voice, and they will come and they will follow him. It's why in Revelation 5:9, the song that surrounds the throne is this: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people." Where? "From every tribe and language and people and nation." Or in Revelation 7:9-10, where the Apostle John sees this, quote, "A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne forever and ever.'" Amen. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, if anyone from any people group is to enter Jesus' flock, then Jesus must bring them in himself. He must seek them and save them. And oh, what joy to know that he is still doing this today. The Good Shepherd is still gathering his flock from all the peoples of the world. The fourth facet of this diamond that we learn about Jesus is this: Jesus has authority to lay down and take up his life. Jesus reiterates this point several times over the course of these few verses. Let's take a look. Take a look at your Bibles. First, in verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." It is clear that Jesus is declaring he has the authority to lay down his own life. That is, to be killed. His death will be entirely according to his plan and his timetable. His death will not be a tragic accident or the outcome of blind, purposeless fate or the result of unforeseen actions of sinful men. No, the laying down of his life happened exactly according to the plan that he and the Father made from before the foundation of the world. And it happened not 1 minute earlier or later than Jesus determined. He has authority to lay down his life. It is true that sinful men did scheme to have Jesus killed, and they put that plan into motion. But the sinful plotting to slaughter the innocent Son of Man was part of God's plan for salvation. Listen to Acts chapter 47, excuse me, chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. This is Peter's prayer, so he's praying to the Lord. "For truly in this city there were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," that's again, "whom you, Lord, anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." And so Jesus was killed by the hands of Pontius Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders, but only because it was part of God's plan. They had no authority to take Jesus' life. Rather, Jesus laid it down willingly in accordance with the Father's plan for salvation. Jesus alone has authority to lay down his own life. No one takes it from him. No one takes it from him unwillingly apart from his own plan and purpose. But the laying down of his life is only half of the emphasis in these verses. Jesus also says that he has authority to take it up again, meaning he has authority to rise from the dead. Death itself has no authority over Jesus. Death is utterly powerless to keep Jesus dead. Jesus has authority to overcome the grave and to take up his life again. Now, before I move on to the final facet, the final aspect of this diamond I want to show you, let me briefly explain something that may be a little puzzling. In verse 17, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Now, this does not mean that the Father will only love the Son after he lays down his life and takes it up again. Rather, the Father loves the Son because of the Son's complete obedience to the Father's will. Jesus the Son has always been obedient to the Father, but his unwavering, joyful willingness to lay down his life in accordance with the Father's plan is the ultimate demonstration of obedience. Jesus the Son perfectly obeys the Father in everything. This is why the Father loves and has always loved the Son. And so Jesus has authority to lay down and take up his life. No one has authority over him to take his life or the authority to keep him dead. Now, the last facet, the last thing about Jesus that I want to highlight from this passage is the reason why he lays down his life and takes up his life again. What was accomplished by the events of Good Friday, where he laid down his life, and the events of Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus took up his life again? What was accomplished by those two things? Here's the answer. The Good Shepherd lays down and takes up his life for his sheep to give them eternal life. In verses 11 and 15, Jesus makes clear that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That is, he laid down his life. He willingly died in the place of his sheep. His sheep, which if you remember are his genuine disciples, his sheep were rightly condemned by God because of their sin. Their condemnation would have resulted in eternal suffering and death. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, steps in and takes the place of his own sheep. He sacrifices himself so that the punishment that his own sheep deserves for their sin instead will be paid for by him. Because of the Good Shepherd, and because he laid down his life for his sheep, the infinite penalty for their sin is now paid for in full. His sheep now stand before God, cleansed from their sin, and declared innocent and right before God. But the Good Shepherd did more than just satisfy God's wrath toward his sheep. Through his resurrection, he raised them from the dead and gave them eternal life. Before trusting in Christ, we were all spiritually dead because of our sins. But if you are one of his sheep, one of his sheep who truly follow him, then you have been raised from the spiritual dead and given eternal life in his name. Just as Christ was raised from the dead. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in three passages. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. Romans 6, 4 and 5, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Final one, Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, all of humanity is dead in their sins. But Jesus' true disciples are raised to newness of life through the power of his resurrection from the grave. The good shepherd takes his own life, takes up his life again in order to secure eternal life for his sheep. Listen now to what Jesus himself says in the passage that we've been looking at this morning. This is John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Let your eyes roam down to those two verses. John 10, 27 and 28. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Though all of his sheep will die physically, they will not be conquered by death. Death will not have the final word. Jesus' sheep have been raised to eternal life, and no one, not even death itself, can snatch his sheep out of his hand. The good shepherd lays down and takes up his life for his sheep to give them eternal life. And so, church, Jesus is the good shepherd that has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. According to his authority, he willingly laid down his life on Good Friday. And by that same authority, he took it up again, rising victoriously from the grave on Resurrection Sunday. And he did that for his sheep, that we may be saved and have eternal life. And so, are you one of his sheep? Do you hear the voice of your good shepherd calling your name? And do you faithfully follow him? If you are not part of his flock, know that Jesus is still gathering his sheep together into his sheepfold. He is still seeking and saving his sheep who have not yet been brought in. He is still calling his sheep to come and follow him. Now, to clarify, hearing his voice, it does not mean that you're supposed to audibly hear Jesus calling out your name. Rather, to hear his voice is to listen to it as it is proclaimed through this book. Jesus still speaks today, and he speaks through the Word of God, the Bible. Through the endless noise and chatter of the modern world, Jesus' voice is still resounding through the cosmos. He is not dead. He and his word are still alive. His voice still goes forth every time that you hear the gospel preached. every time you hear your family member or friend share the word. And so, how often have you heard his voice? And how often have you ignored it? How often has Jesus spoken to you from the Bible or from a sermon? How often have you heard him say, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? How often have you heard him say, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are hungry, and I will satisfy the longings of your heart"? What would happen if today, this Easter, you came to him? What would happen if today, this very moment, you heard the Good Shepherd calling your name and you followed him? What would happen if you came to him this morning? His voice goes out to all, but only his sheep hear him and follow him. Oh, that you would hear his voice today. Oh, that you would trust the Good Shepherd and follow him for the satisfaction and the salvation of your soul. And for those of you who are already in his flock, I have four exhortations briefly for you this morning. Number one, rejoice and give thanks to your Good Shepherd, who has laid down his life and took it up again for you, so that you would be granted eternal life with God forever. Don't just do this around Easter time, but praise and rejoice him every day of your life. Second, diligently seek to know Jesus more and more. Third, faithfully and closely follow Jesus by walking in obedience to his word, will, and ways. And number four, be an eager, willing instrument in Jesus' hands as he seeks and saves his lost sheep. It is an amazing gift of grace that God uses us as part of his means to bring lost sheep back into his sheepfold. Don't be a dull, begrudging instrument in the hands of God. Be a sharp, zealous, eager tool in the hands of your Good Shepherd, who delights to be used to gather his flock. Church, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, just as he said he would. May we go forth praising God for the Good Shepherd's death and resurrection that secured eternal life for his sheep. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to live the life that we could not live, a life of perfection, a life of sinlessness. And we thank you that he died the death that we deserved to die because of our sin, because of our wretchedness and our rebellion against you. We thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross on Good Friday, that you willingly, the Good Shepherd of the sheep, you willingly laid down your life for your sheep. But thank you, Jesus, that you have the authority to take up your life again, conquering sin and death and the grave, so that you could grant eternal life to your sheep, to your followers, to your true disciples. And so, Heavenly Father, for us, your good sheep, I pray that you would help us to follow our Good Shepherd all the days of our life, that we would worship you, treasure you, and cherish you more and more with each passing day, and we would delight to follow you, our Good Shepherd. And Father, for those here in this room or listening online or our family members who have not yet heard your voice, who have not yet come to you, I pray, God, I pray earnestly that you would open their ears, that you would open their eyes, that you would soften their hearts to hear your word, to hear the gospel preached. Would you use us, Lord God, to share the gospel with them? Would you give us the boldness to do that? But Lord, I pray that you would save those who are unbelieving here right now. That you would save our unbelieving family members. That you would call out their voice, and they would have ears to hear you calling them by name. Grant them the faith to respond with joy to the Good Shepherd calling their name. Oh, Father God, would you help us? Would you help us to be a people who magnify and glorify your mighty name? Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to be the Good Shepherd. And thank you, Jesus, that you are our risen, reigning King. We love you, and we ask all these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.